So on this day of the Transfiguration of our Lord, we hear the story again of Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up the mountain where he is going to give them a visual aid because they're really slow learners. So he has them come up and he shows them this vision. And in the vision, Jesus shines bright. His clothes become dazzling white. And then they see Moses and Elijah with him. And this is a really interesting trio. And it's an important one because, of course, Moses and Elijah are two of the real high points in the whole of the Hebrew Bible. And here, and then Jesus with them, three great prophets. Moses, the first prophet. So, these three prophets, they all have something in common here. One of the things they have in common is this great battle that they're in, this great conflict. Moses with the Pharaoh of Egypt, Elijah with the prophets of Baal, and Jesus with, as we're going to see next week, with the devil himself, the power of death. These are the three great battles each one of them must face. And they're very, very different. So Moses is the first one, and he goes down to Egypt. Remember, God sends Moses into Egypt and tells him to tell the Pharaoh what to do. Let my people go, right? And it happens that that Pharaoh is a little bit of a, he's probably Sicilian, so he's really stubborn. And so he says, no, I'm not going to let your people go. In fact, I'm going to make it harder for them, right? And Moses says, okay, we're going to do this. He goes to God. God says, well, we'll send these plagues, right? And it is God who is the actor of all of this, right? And 10 plagues, and the last one being the most horrific, the sacrifice or the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt, right? And that's when the Passover happens. That's when all of the Israel is supposed to, they slaughter their lamb, and they paint on the side post of their door the sign, and the angel of death passes over them. And only goes to the people of Egypt. Right? And God is the actor of this now. This is really hard stuff. Elijah is next. And Elijah comes and we heard the story today. He has this battle with the prophets of Baal. And of course, great. It's a great victory because the God of Israel comes down and eats up the offering. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is Elijah then says to the people of Israel, "Gather, take your sword and slay the 450 prophets of Israel. Of Baal." All right. So these stories, and that isn't God saying that. That's Elijah saying that, and Israel saying that. So you see that, first in this old story. The old story of God acting in Egypt, it is really God who's the actor of these horrible plagues against Egypt, right? And then in this one, it's Elijah making the claim, go and kill these prophets. And maybe he's speaking in the name of God and maybe he's not, but the movement is interesting to me. And then finally, and here's Jesus, and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration shows himself not to be the one who is going to go out and kill anybody or have anyone killed, but he is the one who takes on the robe of the martyr, the white-robed martyr. It is he who will receive the violence and not give the violence to someone else, not take it out on anyone else. Okay, so there's this amazing movement in the scriptures until we get to Jesus where it's just totally the opposite. We go from God who is the one who is the vengeful God to God who is the very victim of vengeance and sacrifice. And so there's Jesus, and that's the vision. Peter, great Peter, he says, oh, wait, we can build three booths here. And Jesus is like, whoa, slow your roll there, Peter. No. But the interesting thing that he does say is, don't tell anybody about this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Until, in fact, Peter, you have seen what happens, that I will take on the suffering. I will be the one who suffers, not the put the suffering on anyone else. Until you understand that, don't talk about this vision. Because you're going to put me in the class with Moses and Elijah, and that's not what I'm doing. I'm doing something different. All right? You following this? Is this... Yeah? Okay. Okay, you're with me. Good. So Peter and James and John then become, after the resurrection, they become the witnesses of this event. They become the witnesses of Jesus and the thing that he is doing that is new, right? They become the original witnesses to what becomes the Christian faith, right? In our Bible study a couple weeks ago, we were talking about this, and there's like, how do we even get faith? And in one of the way we figured this thing out in reading the book of Acts is that we get faith by the faithful witness of others. All of you have people who have been faithful witnesses of who Jesus is for you, right? I mean, it didn't just kind of jump into you, into your heart. You learned it from people. And so I was thinking about that, and then we had the Lectio from Peter about in our Tuesday morning morning prayer, and my question was, wow, where are the faithful witnesses? Where are the witnesses to this glory of God? The glory which is not shown in the might of God, but the glory that is shown in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where are the witnesses? How? I mean, there's a lot of stuff out there of people who are witnessing to Jesus, but it doesn't feel like it's the kind, and it's glorious, but it's not the kind of glory that it feels like that what the death and resurrection of Jesus is pointing to. So that was my question. I said, where in the world are the witnesses? And how do you witness to that event? So Sandy Bryant happened to be on there, and she had an answer to that question. And she said it reminded of her grandparents. So first of all, I want to say before I start that is that Sandy is, the morning, the sun has dawned in her life, and she is really seeing the light of God again, yes. Right? Thanks be to God. Yeah, it's lovely. Okay, but here's the story that she told, and it's the story of her grandfather Philemon and her grandmother Edna. It's actually the story of her grandmother Edna, but I'm going to tell you about Philemon first. So, grandfather Philemon was a Lutheran pastor, and a pretty stern kind of guy, I think, sounded like. But what I loved about him is that they wanted to go on vacation. This is during World War II. They needed to take a vacation. He wanted to take his family somewhere. They typically would go from Kansas to Ohio, but they didn't have enough gas coupons to get there. It's during the war, right? So gas is rationed. So they didn't have enough to go back to family in Ohio. So he decides instead to take the gas coupons that they do have and to go instead to Colorado. His wife loves peaches, okay? And his daughter loves peaches. So he's taken them to a peach orchard in Colorado where they go and live with the migrant workers who are picking peaches. I love this about this guy, right? I mean, he's taking his whole family to go, and he's living in these cabins with the pickers, with the migrant pickers, right? And the word is that the cabins are so small that you have to step outside just to change your mind. It's too tiny in there, right? Okay, so Philemon takes his daughters and his wife, and they go and do this. And I think one of the younger daughters is babysitting other kids while one daughter and the mother and the father and are going out to pick, right? So they have a car. And so, so first of all, I think that Philemon just doing that is a cool witness, don't you think? I mean, it's really nice. Beautiful that he would go and want to be, first he wanted people to be outside, he wanted his family to be outside, but also to be in solidarity with people whose lives are hard, and right? I mean, that's a beautiful witness. But this isn't about Philemon. This is about Edna. So they're the ones who have a car, and apparently they were assigned to an orchard where they had to get in a car and drive and go. A lot of, there was orchards right in there, but they were assigned one day to orchards where they had to get in a car and drive. And there was a man who was living in the cabins with them, and he was assigned to get in a car with them and go. This guy was a hard-living migrant worker, and he apparently had had a rough night the night before, right? And in the morning, he woke up, and he was probably hungover, grumpy, grouchy, angry at having to get up early in the morning. He gets in the car, and this guy is cursing up a blue streak. Every other word in his, out of his mouth is a cuss word, right? And Sandy's mother reports that she'd never heard such things in her life, right? She's 15 years old, and she's like just sitting there, and she's stunned. And this guy, he's in their car, right? And so there's a lot of options here, aren't there? Right? I mean, this Edna and Philemon, Edna had some options about this. She could have said something like, she could have quoted some scripture about casting out the evil from among you, and she could have opened the door and told him to get out. Would have been okay. That would have been an appropriate response, right? She could have said, she could have quoted Jesus and said, it is better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and you be cast into the sea than for you to scandalize one of these little ones. And could have pointed at her kids. Okay. Didn't do that. She could have scolded him and said, you know, that I felt responsible for the whole wholesomeness of her family. And she could have just scolded him and told him, stop doing that, you know, to protect her family. We would all have been behind that, right? Mm-hmm. Didn't do that either. So what does Edna do to bear witness to the glory of God as seen in the cross and resurrection? This is what she does.
Again thy glorious sun doth rise, I praise thee, O my Lord. With courage, strength, and hope renewed, I touch the joyful chord.
End of cursing. End of anger. This man just quiets right down. Because he knows he's in the midst of something. There's a holiness, a glory here that this grumpy, hungover guy just sees and feels. We don't hear another cuss word out of him. Get to the orchard. Gets out of the car. He doesn't even walk away. Just backs away like this. Head down, backing away from the car. Peter could have taken a lesson from that guy. Yeah? Right? That's when you see the glory of God, that's how you behave. You put your head down and you just slowly back away, or just put your head down. You don't have to add anything to it. Three booths. Anything like that. No. This guy saw the glory of God in those people in the car. And I should add, she started singing it and the whole family started singing it. See? Mm-hmm. Right? It was like, and I don't know if there were three. I want to hope that there were just three. There might have been four of the family, but I think it was three, sort of like Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, right? Yeah, a holy trinity of people. But anyway, there it was. And this guy, this story is like, this is the way. This is the way we bear witness, right? By opening up our hearts. We don't have to be over against anybody. We don't have to condemn anybody. We don't have to do this. We don't have to do that. No. We open up our hearts in song, in love, in joy to God, orienting ourselves to God. Bathe in the glory of God as God's beloved. And let that glory, let that belovedness do its work. The glory of God. Isn't it beautiful? And how, I think that there's really an interesting thing here. How else did we get this faith, right? Didn't our witnesses do the same thing for us? They just lived in their life. And they demonstrated the glory of God, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the new life that was available in that. So thanks be to God for faithful witnesses. From Peter on down to Grandma Edna, and to us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Amen.